Our scripture, then, is from the first letter of John, chapter 2, and verses 7 to 11 is the text for tonight. So if you'll find that in your Bible and then follow along, let me start with verse 3 to get us a running start at it. So 1 John 2, 3. This is the word of God. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, and here the word again has the force of and yet, a new commandment I write to you. I am writing you a new commandment, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we have been speaking of the matter of assurance and also discernment. How do I know that my experience with God, that my experience of Christ is a genuine one? Can I be sure that I'm not actually fooling myself, and that I'm actually not truly safe in the arms of the Lord? Okay, so with what evidence can I calm my heart that I do belong to God and he belongs to me? Okay, that's what we call assurance, and Christians need assurance. There's also the matter of discernment, and that's being able to tell whether others are indeed children of God. Okay, because others do come along and present themselves as Christian or present themselves as having had some kind of experience of God, and they want to persuade you, like the kid who said he went to heaven, like the guy who said he's seen Gabriel and Jesus hundreds of times, like people who call themselves apostles, like Joseph Smith, for example, the founder of the Mormons, who said the angel came and gave him these golden plates, and they had writings on them, and he told them how to translate them from whatever, ancient Egyptian or something, and lo and behold, it turns out that Native Americans are really the descendants of Israelites, and now we must go and build the city of Zion in America. And, okay, well, you know, that happened in 18-something, and to us, that seems like ancient history, right? But think about this. There was a time in United States history, okay, when this rumor was going around, this real live man was claiming to have new revelation from God, and he led many hundreds of people out west away from the gospel and away from the truth. Okay? John here tells us in our chapter, if you want to look at verse 26, he tells us what has prompted him to write. He says, I'm writing to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Those who are trying to deceive you. All this business about knowing, okay, knowing that we know Jesus, all of this is in the scriptures because people are trying to deceive you. Okay, we can't just think that this is something that only happened in the history books. Okay, history is real life. It's just real life that happened to other people. But this, you know, this with the Mormons, it happened in New York State, it happened in the United States of America, and we would be naive fools to think that something like this could never, ever happen again. It will never present itself and lead many people astray. And I think today, especially, we are susceptible to a mass delusion like that because of two things. One is the large variety of Christian teaching that, well, maybe I shouldn't say Christian teaching, but teaching that your average Christian tends to take in. You know, not only do you have your church's minister, but people generally tend to take in a couple of guys off the television and a couple of guys off the radio. And, you know, you're exposing yourself to lots of different ideas, and some of them are quite strange ideas. And not many people have the spiritual equipment to really to weigh and test and sift through these ideas and see which are truly from the scriptures and what is man's idea. And combine with that the mass media, okay, the nature of social media now and high-speed communications and how rapidly ideas can spread. You know, people send each other email links, you know, something gets posted to YouTube and they say, everybody, you know, go watch this video and hey, did you hear and did you see this guy? Did you read this new, you know, the new blog post or something? And ideas now spread very, very rapidly. And there's a saying, I'm sure you've probably heard it, that a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth even gets its shoes on. Have you ever heard that before? Okay, and really that's true. You know, a lie can do a lot of damage, and it takes a very great deal of careful and patient explaining to undo what somebody, and there's a proverb that says the first man to present his case seems right until his neighbor comes along and questions him. Okay, you usually believe the first thing that you hear. And it's like, you know, the enemy has shot you with an arrow of a lie, and to get that arrow out is very painful, and, you know, it takes time to get the arrow out, to get the poison out, to get that healed up, okay? It takes a lot of patience to undo the damage of a false message. And it's better to be able to guard against the lies before we get hit by them, before we get convinced by them. So John is saying, I'm writing to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you, so that, you know, you need to have the tools to know and to test, and you need to discern. Particularly, we know that there is a great deception coming, and it's coming from a master liar, okay? Mm-hmm. Him who was a liar from the beginning. Yep. He's not an obvious liar, okay? He's a very smooth, subtle liar, and he's going to prove his lies by performing wondrous signs. All right, we're told that when the man of sin comes, it's going to be with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception, okay, deception among those who perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth. So we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks when he says, you know, the Antichrist is coming. And so he's the last living apostle. He may be the last living eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And so he is concerned that those who are going to carry the torch on ahead now have the means to test the different kinds of things that they're going to meet. So the first test, which we talked about last time in verses 3 to 6, was the test of conduct. Conduct, sin. Sin should have no place in the true Christian life. We're told, live like Jesus, walk as Jesus walked, and you know that in him there was no sin. His food and drink was to do the will of the Father. Okay? He always did those things which pleased the Father. So Christians, go and do likewise, and be very careful of a man who talks one thing and lives another. Okay, that was the first test. The second test is the subject of tonight's passage, and that is love for the brothers. Love for the brothers. And when you get right down to it, that's just one logical step away from the first one, isn't it? Okay, keeping God's commandments. The first test was, you know, keep God's commandments. Love one another is one of those commandments, isn't it? So we're just, you know, it's really just a logical extension of the first one. But John wants to give this particular commandment its full weight, okay, its due, because love one another is not just one among many commandments, is it? This is the command that sums up all of the commands, isn't it? This is, okay, love for each other is the second greatest commandment, isn't it? First greatest commandment, obviously, being to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And in fact, that's just what the first test here was. That's what we had last time in 3-6, the love of God. Okay, love for God entails keeping his word. It entails obeying him. And verse 4, just to remind you, it says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God. Okay, that's the first commandment, love God. If you love God, you don't sin. I mean, isn't that what sin is? It is, what kind of sin is there except sin against God, right? That's what sin is. So that one comes first, but now here, right on its heels, and Jesus said, you know, the second one is like it, right? There's the first greatest commandment, and the second one is like it. Love for the brothers. And so he says, brothers, I am not writing you a new commandment, but an old one which you have had from the beginning. That's verse 7. And so here, the beginning doesn't mean the beginning of the world. All right, we had in verse 1, we were talking about the beginning, you know, the ancient beginning. I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse 1. You know, the Bible begins with that term, in the beginning. Okay, here in this verse, the beginning means the beginning of the Christian era. If this book is written in, say, the year 90 or 95, we are about 6 decades now into the Christian era. And now that Christianity has spread a little bit, the commandment is not new, okay, in that sense. The disciples have known this commandment since Jesus gave it in John 13. And remember that chapter, John 13, that is where Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and he washes their feet, okay? It is an act of kindness, an act of service, an act of humility in order to bless the men, right? It's in order to do these men a good thing, because this is what love is. It is deeds done, it's actions taken at your own cost for the benefit of the one who is loved. And when Jesus was all done washing all of these men's feet, he got up and he said, now see, I, who am your Lord and Master, I have set you the example that you should do likewise for each other. Okay, for each other. Now, this is the main thing here. This is what sets apart the Christian community as the real thing. And it's what sets apart an individual Christian as the real thing. It's love for the brothers. That scene, that foot washing scene, that is when Jesus said, a new commandment now I give you, that you love one another. Okay, as I have loved you, so you also love one another. And by this, all men will know. Okay, so there's what we're talking about here. How do you know? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for each other. So there's that word, there's that command. It is indispensable. Okay, love one another is the premier command of God regarding our relationships with each other. And John tells us that if we say we are Christians, okay, if we say we are in the light, but we are not loving one another, okay, so now this is the fifth time he says something like this. He says, we are lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to others. You're lying to God. And the way he puts it here is that he is in darkness. Verse 9, okay, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now, which is to say he is still in the darkness. He's not in the light at all. He who loves his brother is in the light. He who hates his brother is in the darkness. He's a fake, okay? He doesn't know anything about the truth. He's just wandering around in the darkness. He doesn't know what's true and false. The truth is not in him. Like I said, this is the fifth time now in our letter so far that John highlights the, well, I guess we would call it hypocrisy, right? He highlights the difference between what a person says they are, or says they do, and what is in fact the case. And when those two things don't jive, the person is not in the light with Christ, is he? Notice here then, on the subject of loving or hating the brothers, there's no in-between, is there? John doesn't give us the option to be indifferent towards people, does he? Unless we positively love the brothers. It's considered hatred. Okay? Indifference towards somebody. And there's a couple of proverbs that say, you know, if you hide your eyes from the poor, many curses will come upon you. All right, so hiding your eyes, looking the other way, shutting your ears to the cries of the needy, something like that. Okay, that brings guilt upon you. We are to positively love, not just avoid hate. Do you see? Notice that what's at issue here in this passage, I just want to be specific, is love for the brothers. Okay, we're not talking about the rest of the world right now. Not that we should hate them, but the particular issue at hand here is, what is our attitude toward the rest of the brothers? And he's considering those who name the name of Christ. How do we treat each other? Because, and again, I remind you, this is about those who are among you trying to deceive you. There are some out there trying to deceive you. So how to spot a counterfeit? A counterfeit is going to be, he will lord it over you. A counterfeit will try to split two factions against each other. He will try to incite or provoke bitterness. He will harbor a grudge, okay, that kind of thing. You know, I think of some of the points of argument among Christians, and I'm just going to use the example of Calvinism for one. This is something, you know, predestination is one of these points where Christians go back and forth, and there's two sides, and lots of people publish books about them, and I try to read both sides of things. And I've just noticed that there are two ways you can write a book about a debatable point. You can write very, very cordially and respectfully, or you can write very, very venomously and abusively. And, you know, I have one book in particular that I remember reading, just shocked at the tone that this person takes toward the opposing side from his viewpoint. And I think, you know, how is this in the spirit of Christ? And we would all like to come to the full understanding and know what's true and what's false and be able to evaluate our position and evaluate the opposing position. But to hit the other guys with both barrels and to call them all kinds of names, you know, it just, to me, that is something that stands out in my mind as an example of this. Okay, it doesn't really seem that you have respect or kindness for someone who believes a little differently from you. It is one of those seven things from the Proverbs. Remember Proverbs chapter 6? It says that there are six things the Lord hates, and seven are abomination to him. And one of those is one who sows discord among brothers. Okay, you can divide the flock against itself. When we were in the springtime, we read 3 John. And remember Diotrephes, if you know, you can just go glance over at 3 John, the one who loved to be first. And he was not going to have any of the visiting missionaries come in, and anybody who wanted to house them, he put them out of the church and so on. Okay, you may be able to think of some examples of people that you have known who are proud toward other Christians. They're spiteful, they're unloving. Okay, I guess we come across them all. What about yourself? Okay, are there seeds of anger, bitterness, and hatred within you? If there are, okay, this is something that actually you need to kind of get alone with the Lord and evaluate yourself. But if those things are found there, you need to know that such things are not of God. Okay, they are of the evil one. John says they are of darkness. And the scripture says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Even to treat each other, I think, with indifference doesn't measure up to snuff. We must positively love one another. Of course, John's not alone in this sentiment, right? Paul also says, if I don't have love, I am nothing. Okay, I am nothing. It doesn't matter if I have gifts. It doesn't matter if I can speak in tongues. It doesn't matter if I have a thorough cover-to-cover knowledge of doctrine in the Bible. If I have wisdom and understanding. If I give every penny I own to the poor. Even if I go to the stake and get burned at the stake. I have nothing. It profits me nothing without love. I am just a noisemaker. I am just a chatterer. I'm a phony. Because any man who does not have the Spirit of Christ is not Christ, right? That's Romans 8:9. And if you have the Spirit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the whole of the Christian life, okay? We remember it from Galatians, when we taught Galatians. It's not circumcision that matters. It's faith working itself out through love. All the law is fulfilled in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul said, if you bite each other and nip at each other, you're going to be devoured by each other. So it's an old commandment. Let's take up this. It seems like he's playing with us here, doesn't he? It's an old commandment, but it's not so old, or it's new, or it's not new. Let's try to iron this out. It's an old commandment in the sense that the Christian community, as I said, has had this command now for decades. It is what has characterized the Christians, and it's what has set them apart from the world. So in a sense, he is telling them, am I saying something to you that you don't know? Of course you know. This is Jesus' commandment to us. It's not news to you. And he'll say it again a couple more times in the letter. 3:11 really spells it out. It says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, that's it. And also we saw it when we did 2 John, and verse 5 says the same thing. He says, not as though I wrote to you a new commandment, but that which just the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. Okay, so this should not be new to Christian ears. Plus, love your neighbor, that's from the Old Testament anyway, isn't it? It's from Leviticus. But then he says, but in a sense, it is new. And here is where we actually come to the essence of the Christian reality. The commandment was there in the Old Testament. But only with the coming of Jesus Christ is it really given its fullness, both in meaning and in a man's ability to keep it. John says, where is it? Verse 2:8. Okay, again, which is to say, and yet I do write you a new commandment, which thing, and tricky language here, but which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light's already shining. So what does he mean by this thing is true in him and in you? So 2 points. In Jesus Christ, love one another has a whole new meaning, okay, which it did not have in the Old Testament era. That's the first point. The second point is that in Christ Jesus, people have a new power to love one another. So let me just take these two up. In Christ, love one another has a new meaning. The meaning of love has been now demonstrated or fulfilled preeminently in the Father's sending of the Son into the world, and in the Son's coming into the world. Okay, here he says, which thing is true in him? Okay, what's true in him? We now know what love truly is because we see it in the incarnation and we see it in the atonement. I'll direct your attention to chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, in this the love of God is made manifest, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Okay, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, so the atonement, the incarnation and the atonement is the ultimate act of love, of self-giving, self-sacrificial, giving entirely for the benefit of the object of the love. That's the supreme example, okay? I'll say it's the benchmark. This is the one to which all other acts of love aspire. And chapter 3 and verse 16 also. By this we know what love is, and that's that he laid down his life for us. Yeah, 1 John 3:16. Just as important a verse as John 3:16, I'll tell you. Romans 5:8 also says the same thing, that God demonstrated his love in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, right? This was not known in former times, was it? Okay, there's the Old Testament command, love your neighbor as yourself. But, okay, spell that out for me. How far do I have to go? You know, what degree do I have to take care of my neighbor? To what extent? Now we know. Okay, now we have the supreme example of love. We have the Most High God, the second person of the Trinity, coming down into the world, laying aside his divine rights, and girding himself with a towel and washing some men's dirty feet, and staying up all night to minister to the sick and the demon-possessed, and having compassion on the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then even going to the cross to die. He gave himself for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. Okay? He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised, and we received peace. And by his stripes we are healed. That is love. And the hymn says, what wondrous love is this? It's magnificent. It is stunning, this kind of love. So man never saw this before, did he? Until Christ came. God demonstrated his love by sending his son to be propitiation for our sins. And Jesus came willingly, right? Not against his own will. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own, of my own accord. And so, as I have loved you, he says, you must love one another. It's John 13:35. So here John says, it's not just true in him, now it's true in you. This thing is true in you. Likewise, this Christianity, the Christian family, is a novel kind of brotherhood that did not exist before in the world. Okay, it's more than friendship. My love for you goes beyond merely me liking you or having you as my friends. Understand? Men in former times did not love this way. Even the Israelite community was not bound together in this degree of love. And that's not to say that nobody ever laid down his life for somebody or nobody ever gave of himself willingly. But now that Christ has died and has risen again, we have the benchmark example to demonstrate, to pattern our lives after. The infinite God came down, suffered himself to be made a shredded, bloody corpse for poor sinners, for the good of others. How can we not now make sacrifices that are much, much smaller for the sake of each other, okay? This is a kind of love that the world does not have, does not see. The motive is radically different. It's radically higher, and the power source for it is only available to Christians. So that's bringing me to my second point, okay? So we said in Christ, love one another has new meaning, but the second point is that in Christ, people have a new power to love each other. There is an ability for us to love each other that man in his natural state doesn't possess. And that power is the Spirit of God who lives in us. Okay, the eternally blessed one who lives to give. He lives to bless. He's tenderhearted and compassionate. He is gracious and merciful. He has moved into our hearts. That's why you cannot command the world to do this. You see, it doesn't make sense to tell the world, you know, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, and the second greatest commandment is to love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. They're powerless to do it. It may be the second greatest command, but the power is not there. Only the Christian can love as God loves. Okay, and so that's why John says this command, the newness of it, it's true in you. And so Christians must love. We have to drive lovelessness out of our hearts and fill up the space with this kind of Christ-like love. Spirit of God in you, he's trying to clean up the house in which he lives. So we have to drive away the lovelessness and love like him. Let me read you something from Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says this about this passage. He says, if Christians have realized this love that has pardoned them, okay, has pardoned you in spite of your unworthiness, then they are prepared to extend the same to others, and to love them and to rejoice with them in the same common salvation, in the same common love for the wondrous Lord who loved his own to the end, even to the cross and its shame and agony. How can I not love you when I have received such mercy from God above? Okay? So, now, like I said, John is writing in the early years of Christianity, okay, from our point of view, early. But six and a half decades after Christ went back to heaven. And by then, Christianity had spread around the Roman Empire to pretty much across the empire. As it continues to spread, one heart at a time, or 10 hearts at a time, envision it as, this is like the light of God spreading across the world, or dawning in the world. Okay, perfect love is what is going to characterize the age to come. When Christians love each other, that is a sign that God's renewal plan, his restoration plan, is on the move and making progress. Okay, a quality of the age to come, perfect love, it is present with us now. Do you see? The two ages now overlap because Christ has come. Christ has allowed the future to break into the present. Okay, the old age of sin and disharmony and envy and dissension is passing away. That's what he says here in verse 8. He says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Love this picture that as Christianity overtakes one heart at a time, it's like the sun is coming up in the world. Now, you're more likely to hear me say something like, night is coming when no one can work, all right? Because I'm trying to get you all ready to stand in the evil day. But we got to temper that with this, all right? Always keep this in mind that night, even if it's coming, night is temporary, all right? There is something on the other side, and that is permanent day. It's on the way. And you see, it is already breaking into the world. It's already making its advance. And Christians really have something to rejoice in. We know God's promise. He has promised to renew the creation. But in our hearts, okay, in the hearts of other Christians and in ourselves, we see that that renewal is already rolling. It's already underway. The new creation has begun, hasn't it? The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. And I think of it as like a network of human hearts, maybe like one of those Verizon commercials or something where you see all of the little dots that are connected together. Or I also thought of, you know how strawberries grow? You know, there's a little couple of leaves here, but then under the surface, all these like creepers and tendrils reach out, and then there's a bunch of more little strawberry plants or ivy. It's kind of unseen, but it advances, and suddenly, you know, there it is, it's everywhere, it's happening, okay? This is how we know that we ourselves have passed from death to life, because we love the brothers, okay? Because this light is in us, and we are in the light. Okay? The scripture says, he who does not love his brother is still in death, but it's not going to be long before the full light of day, okay, the day star will arise and the full light of high noon is going to be upon us. We need to be sure that we can say that we love the brothers, that we are already in the light. We are already abiding in the light. Okay, the scripture says in Proverbs 4:18 that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Okay, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, but suddenly daybreak will come. Okay, that's coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. Let's prepare for him. Can you say that you truly do love the brothers and that you truly are walking in the light? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the assurance that we have before you, Lord, that we know that your word says that you are gracious and forgiving. We know that when we sin, we have an advocate with you, and he is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And all our sins were laid upon him and have been driven away, taken away, and we stand before you perfect. Lord God, we worship you, We ask that you would continue to make us holy. Help us to struggle and stand firm against the evil one and against our own fleshly desires and whatever in the world tempts us. And please help us, dear Father, to reflect your light in the world. Help us especially, Lord, to please you by loving each other in the same way that you loved us, Lord, laying down your very life, coming into the world to suffer and to die on our behalf. Help us to consider one another in the same light, Lord, looking our brother or sister in the eye, loving that person and being willing to surrender and to give and to share and to uphold and to bless. These are our desires, Lord. We want to be found well-pleasing in your sight. So we pray that you would form this love in us ever deeper all the time. Help us to be pleasing to you in every way, Lord, so that we can celebrate and look ahead with anticipation to that day when Jesus Christ will come again. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.